Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, here's a unique question you might not have heard from me before, but here it is. Have you ever worried and even wondered if doubling down on your debt repayment is robbing your family of memories and fun? Well, today my guest is Karen Guess. She joins me to talk about the book she co-authored with her father, who's a financial expert. Maybe you've heard of him, Ron Blue. Their book is titled Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. You might be surprised at what she has to say. And before we get to that conversation, a few quick announcements. Our fall share is right around the bend. And if you've listened for years, you know that I love our share events. And I'll be honest, it's a lot of time on the air. It's a lot of output. We all are exhausted when it's all said and done. But what I love about these share events is it's a time to pause and look at what God has done, where we have been, and then to dream about where we might go. And in a day where you just have to look to the left or right, it doesn't take you more than a few minutes of listening to the news to get worked up in anger, fear, angst, worry. But if you just look at the lineup that we have on Faith Radio, all these solid biblical teachers with a tone that's unapologetic to the Word of God, but not stirring up all kinds of angst in your soul, hopefully imparting faith and perspective, that's what we want to do, is to nurture you in your faith journey so that you can go out and change the world. We are hearing stories. That is happening. But there are hundreds of thousands of people who have yet to hear the name Jesus, who know that he, the gospel, changes everything. So we're wondering, would you dream with us? Would you pray with us as we approach our fall share? Ask God, bid me come, Lord. Do the impossible in and through me. And how might you use me to partner with Faith Radio so together we can reach the world for Jesus Christ? I'm excited about what God has done. I'm excited about what he might do. And may we dream together. Let's pray together, because it'll be here before you know it. I also want to remind you that we've got an amazing Faith Radio app that we would love for you to take advantage of. It's free. You just go to the Apple App Store on Google Play, download that thing, so wherever you travel, you can live stream our shows from anywhere. You can also catch podcasts after the fact. And if you're not a fan of radio apps, then I want you to know our shows are automatically uploaded to iTunes. So that's another way to access the programming, listen to it, and even share it with a friend. You can even be a radio missionary. Whenever you hear things that inspire you and motivate you, chances are really great that there's other people in your sphere of influence who would also be impacted by the very thing that spoke to you. Be a radio missionary and share those shows with friends and say, this is what it did for me. I'm praying that it'll encourage you as well. That makes a difference. That's you planting seeds. I want you to think about that. I mean, boy, our influence can be fantastic when we make just little gestures to sow seeds wherever they're needed. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Karen Guess is a former educator and has spent the last 8 years working closely with her father, Ron Blue, both editing and creating content for Kingdom Advisors and the Ron Blue Institute. This is their first book together. Karen and her husband have three children and reside in Clarkston, Georgia. We're honored to have her on the show. Karen, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm excited about our time.
I am too. And as I said before the show, such practical and really grace-filled information. I'm telling you, I never once felt like you guys were shaking your finger at anybody. You really, this is more about an invitation to trust God. And I could just feel your heart coming through the content. So congratulations on a job well done.
Well, thank you. That's an encouraging word. That was our hope. So I'm glad to hear you felt that way.
Absolutely. So before we dig in, I would love to just know, because we love to start every conversation, Karen, talking scripture. Do you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days? Doesn't even have to really relate to our content today. Just something from the word you've been thinking about?
Yes, I do, actually. You know, I woke up the other morning, it was probably 3 weeks ago, and started thinking about this verse in John 1 in the Message translation. It says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, and we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish.
Wow.
And the line that just really resonated was the idea of the fact that Jesus moved into our neighborhood, and just the contrast between being with someone and being for someone. I think it's in our culture, we're so fast-paced, we have a lot of things we're for, and that's all good, but to take the time to be with is to kind of walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and that's just really been challenging me in my relationships lately to think about being with in addition to being for people.
Boy, that's fantastic, especially in this rat race culture where we just skim the surface so often. Okay, here's my opening question for you. I'd love to know how, as Ron Blue's daughter, have you identified any money mistakes that you managed to avoid because of what you learned from your father?
Oh, that's a good one. Well, you know, actually, I have to laugh a little bit because I'm one of five children, and I'm the middle child, which we all know that comes with its own set of, you can fill in your blanks in your head about me and probably be fairly accurate. given that. So I was always his funny example. He had a whole class of examples that he used when he spoke and wrote called Karenisms, and I gave him fodder on a daily basis for stuff about money. I remember one time asking him, he would always tell me that it was important to put your money in the bank because, you know, if you leave it there for 40 years and let it compound over time, you just don't ever know how much it could grow to. And I, one time fed up, I said, well, how much is no fun compounded over 40 years? And I think that's just kind of the way I'm wired. I'm a words person. He's a numbers guy. So I think probably the biggest mistake that just growing up with really an amazing model in my parents, but they also put all of us on the envelope system when we were young. I think I was 10 years old. And so learning to live within limits, as I'm a natural spender, and I really appreciate that they let me fail so often at home and didn't shame me for it, because I think I'm still a natural spender, but I have a feeling it could be out of control if I hadn't had that excellent kind of training growing up.
Boy, that's fantastic. Okay, this dear listener writes and says, I'm considering consolidating my student loan, roughly $60,000, and my car loan, roughly $12,000, by getting a personal loan through the credit union. The only other debt I have is my mortgage that I recently refinanced. Do you think that would be a good idea? Should I work to pay off the car sooner? I have 42 months left on that loan. What do you say? Your thoughts?
Well, you know, that's a good question, and it's the I probably would want to have a little bit more detail. I think, you know, when you're looking at a debt question, I think she's wise, or he, to draw a distinction between the mortgage debt and the student loans and car debt, because I think, you know, one of the questions that we encourage people to ask when they take on debt is the economic cost of taking on this debt greater than the economic return? So, for instance, with a house, potentially you can always pay off your debt using the value of the house, and potentially your house might even appreciate. And student loans are sort of in that camp, too. If you're moving into a profession where you know you're going to be paid at a certain level, sometimes it makes sense to finance your way through school because the economic return might be greater on the other side of that. Then all that depends on your profession, obviously. But the consumer debt, the car debt, is the most dangerous because when we have those consumer loans, we really have already consumed in some sense what we're paying off in the future. So I would, without knowing a lot of detail, I would imagine if she can combine those two loans into a lower rate of a debt that has a lower rate of interest, that would be really the key question so that she could pay the debt off as quickly as possible. Otherwise, we recommend the debt snowball where you take your highest interest loan and you pay as much as you can in that direction until that one is paid off. Obviously, you're paying the minimums on the other, and then you take whatever you were paying and fold it up into the next highest interest loan. So it really probably depends on the interest rates attached to those loans.
Mm, great advice. Thank you so much for that, Melissa. Appreciate it. That's we'll put your name, Melissa, in the drawing as well for one of the five copies we've got of Karen's book, Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Okay, in the book, your dad, Ron Blue, tells a story about a time when he was in Africa sitting with a pastor outside his mud hut, and he asked the pastor what the greatest hindrance to the gospel was, and he was shocked when the pastor replied, materialism. He said, if a man has a mud hut, he wants a stone hut, and if he has a thatched roof, he wants a tin roof, and if he has one room, he wants two rooms. And the point your dad made here was that materialism really is a disease of the heart, and that money is a great revealer of the heart. So it's not just for the haves. I mean, the have-nots deal with this as well. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think it's, and that's part of why we titled the book Never Enough, because I think we live in a culture, first of all, that tells us we're unique in that we are so wealthy as a culture, which is true, but that makes us potentially more greedy or more materialistic. And it really doesn't. It's a global human problem that we're born with. Our greed and our materialism just comes probably in different forms, in different cultures, and at different income levels. But that's not something that is unique to the American culture. And two, I think recognizing in terms of thinking about, will I ever have enough? I think the other lie we buy is that someday if we just have X amount, our heart level issues will be resolved. And that's not true. In fact, there's an inverse relationship between how much money we have and really how much anxiety we have. Now, that's not entirely true at the very lowest income where you're at a survival struggle in that arena. But once you get into higher income, the more you have, the more fear you have and the more confusion and the more anxiety, because more doesn't solve our problems. So no matter where we are on the spectrum of how much we have, it's tempting to feel we don't have enough. And what we're really trying to solve is this heart question of peace and contentment that's really not about the number in our bank account.
Wow. Talking to Karen Guest, she's a daughter of Ron Blue. Together they wrote the book Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. We have five copies of this great book. I'm telling you, it's user-friendly. I just love it. Email if you want in on the drawing, and if you've got a finance question, include it, and we'll try to include it in the conversation today. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. So interesting in the book I read that Tim Keller, pastor author Tim Keller, said never once in his ministry career has anybody ever come to him and confess the sin of greed. Now, why do you suppose that is? We'll tackle that on the other side. Back in a moment.
So lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We are talking about finances, about God's heart for you, his desire for you to know freedom and contentment and joy, where finances serve you well, but you don't have to serve them so much. You know what I mean? When we're held captive by our debt and our fears and our worries around finances, we're not free, and God wants us free, and there's a way to get there. So I'm talking with Karen Guest today. She's daughter of Ron Blue, and together they wrote a book, Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. We've got five copies. I see some emails coming in, but I will tell you, most of them don't have mailing addresses. I need your mailing address to be able to send a hard copy book to you. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And this is so interesting that Tim Keller, you referenced in the book, that he says never once, ever in his ministry career, has a person come to him and confessed the sin of greed. And Karen, I'd love to know, why do you suppose that is? Are we that blind to our own tendency for self-preservation, or what is it?
Yeah, you know, I love that just honesty from him. And in that sermon that I heard him give where he makes that point, he talks about himself in a really vulnerable way and talks about his own idol and how he has, his example he gives is he just doesn't find it difficult at all to spend money on books because he identifies himself as a kind of a scholar, and that's his identity, and that's where he tends toward idolizing in his own life. And so he said when we're looking for greed in our lives, we need to look at where we spend money most easily.
Whoa.
And that will reveal to us our heart and kind of the earthly things and the pursuits and the identities that our hearts are attached to, that our money is kind of facilitating. So, you know, we can look at other people, and his point was we can look very easily across the room and point out what other people spend money easily on that might indicate their heart issues. But it's really hard for us to notice our own patterns because those things are our attachments. Hmm. And it's kind of what we feed ourselves to prop ourselves up.
Boy.
So, you know, Jesus said where your money, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's interesting that our treasure has to go first. And so I think for when we recognize these places and the Holy Spirit brings them to our attention to begin to move our money in the direction that he's asking us to put it, eventually pulls our heart along. It creates an environment in our heart that's more tender to the kingdom, really. Jesus said it's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom than to go through the eye of the needle, but with God, nothing is impossible. So I think our part in that nothing is impossible is to recognize where we are effortlessly spending our money, see where that attaches to our heart, and then think about where would God have us move our treasure in order to eventually move our heart.
That is fantastic. And I love this around that same topic. You wrote, God knows our weakness in the area of finances, and he wants to use that area of vulnerability to display his strong power in our lives. The good news, this exchange of his power for our weakness is the story of the gospel. I just like wanted to stand up and shout when I read that, because that's such a beautiful way to remind us, even in this place, instead of berating ourselves, holding ourselves in contempt, to invite God's strength into that very depth of our weakness.
That's right. That's right. And to recognize how, I mean, I think it's a big stronghold, finances can be.
Mm-hmm.
And so to really be honest with the Lord and say, I need you to walk with me in these places on a daily basis, because it's really hard. In fact, that verse in Philippians where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we love to take that verse and put it on T-shirts. And, you know, it's such a great verse. But he's actually specifically referring to his struggle to learn to be content, which is a financial struggle.
Mm.
And so he's saying, I have to have God's strength in me to be able to be content. And that's a pretty amazing connection that verse we just applied to every situation is specific to contentment on a financial level.
Wow. Well, talk, if you would, what it means to have a stewardship perspective. In other words, God is the owner, I am the steward. Unpack that one for us.
Sure. I think that when we recognize, and this is one thing, you know, that my parents lived out in front of me, they were open-handed about their money from the very beginning and recognized that God owns it all. And so, you know, what that means then is that we are no longer ultimately responsible for, I mean, God's in control, we're responsible, I guess is what we would say. But at the end of the day, we're called to be obedient to where he leads us. And I think the three things that we talk about in the book in terms of stewardship is that the amount that God has given us isn't important. If you look in the parable of the talents, he gives different amounts to the different stewards. And so we've each been given some amount to steward. And it's no reflection on, you know, how good or bad we are, the amount we've been given. It's just what he's chosen to give us. So it doesn't matter the amount that we have. It does matter that we put action to our faith. So when God directs us in a specific way around our money, and we know that it's his direction or his wisdom speaking into it, that faith looks like action on that. And he meets us in those places and helps us to move through them, like we just talked about, by empowering it. And then two, I think one of the things that's most powerful to me, because I'm not a numbers person, I really am a words person. And so money sometimes is intimidating. And God uses money in our life to help us grow. And when I recognize that money is his instrument of care in my life to help me grow, it's a huge, real blessing, and it sets my heart at ease. And we talk about how God uses money as a tool to shape us, a test to sharpen us, and a testimony to a world that needs to see the light and the hope of Jesus.
Hmm.
So money is just the stuff God is using in our lives to make us into his image and to walk with us along our growth journey.
Well, you and I prayed before the show, and one of the things I've talked about this plenty of times on this show, but just a desire of my heart is to see a revival of the tithe in the body of Christ. I want it for people. It's not like I want something from them. I want it for them because we were in those early years hit and miss tithers just because we had a scarcity fear mentality, you know, gazillion years ago, it seems. But to watch what God did as we invited faith into our finances, I want this for other people. And I've got to read this excerpt from your book on the idea of a stewardship perspective. You said, if God owns it all, it changes my relationship to almost everything. If God owns it all, so many things matter in a different way than they did before. When I believe that God owns it all, my trust in his goodness grows, my belief in his sovereignty expands, my attentiveness to his voice sharpens. My perspective about how much I have, my possessions, my reputation, my family, my sphere of influence, my future plans, my past healing, and more, shift from consumption to stewardship. My concern over other people's opinions diminishes. I now know that I play for an audience of one. If God owns it all, then my money matters differently. But more than that, if God owns it all, I enter a sacred and beautiful trust that extends far beyond my tithe or even my year-end giving. If God owns it all, I become free to view life as a great adventure with him, stewarding my all for his glory. Okay, first of all, that's amazing. And second of all, you are a woman of great words, because that's so beautifully put. But it really is an invitation into a faith adventure, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And I mean, I'm telling you what, it is like nothing you've ever experienced. I mean, I just want to say that as somebody who, again, I'm fearful around spreadsheets. My husband's an accountant. Mm-hmm. It's not my natural language. But as we have really intentionally said to the Lord, you own everything. What do you want us to do with it? He has taken us on the most wild and amazing adventure. He's moved our family into a different context to live kind of in a space of where people are marginalized. He has done amazing work in our family and among our kids. And he's just continued to lead us on an adventure that is not anything I could have scripted for myself. And, you know, it's like the difference between standing at the edge of a river and looking at it and thinking, oh my gosh, that is a beautiful river that's flowing past me. And the difference between that and getting into the river and, you know, with your tube or your whatever and taking a wild ride down the river into beauty that you've never seen before. So we all have to at some point get in the river and let it flow. And it's it's an adventure. So you don't know where it's going to go, but it's far more just eye-opening and wondrous than anything we could imagine standing on the edge.
And just a side note, I can only imagine how Ron Blue, your dad, felt when you said, Dad, I'm going to marry an accountant. That had to have made him glad, I'm just saying.
I think he was happy. Remember, he knows I have to have
yes,
my fun,
exactly. My Karenism needs an accountant for a husband.
That's right. God is good.
All the time. So Jessica wrote that's in. Right. She said, so excited for today's show. My hat is off to you, Jessica. She says, hubby and I just paid off our van. We refinanced our mortgage to 15 years. We are laser focused on getting out of debt and setting a good example for our four children. Wow. Way awesome. To go, Jessica. Your name is in the drawing. 5 copies of this great book, Never Enough. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And if you got a question, include it there. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Karen Guest. She's daughter of Ron Blue. Together, they wrote a fantastic book titled Never Enough, 3 Keys to Financial Contentment. We've got 5 copies of this great book. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, S-U-S-I-E, at myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. And in the book, you really take a deep dive to look at the parable of the talents. In one of Jesus' parables, he says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by this story. And we often look at this story from different angles. But when you think of that, the kingdom of heaven is illustrated by stewardship, and that there's just something we need to learn here. One man was given five bags, one, two, and one, and they had various levels of investment. And I want to just walk through some of the points that you make here that we can draw from that parable. Number one is the amount is not important. You write, God is neither condemning wealth or commending poverty in this parable. He simply desires for those who care for his resources to do it with wisdom, courage, and faith. I love that. So speak a word, if you would, about the amount itself isn't exactly the point. It's really about courage, faith, and wisdom.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's especially in our giving, again, it's tempting to think that when we have more available to us, we could put more money toward giving. And I think that is, again, proven to be something that doesn't play out in reality, that the more people have, actually, the lower percentage they have. So God is always telling the story of the person who has a little bit and invests their whole heart into things. You know, you think of the widow's mite and the story in Scripture of the widow who fed Elijah. And so God isn't interested in using us when we have a lot. He's interested in participating in the use of our resources now. And beyond that, I think, too, it's exciting to realize that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. So we can bring our decisions around, you know, the plans for our three-year-old's birthday party to the Lord with as much expectation that he cares about those things as, you know, what we would be giving to the needy in Africa. So he's caring for our heart through our finances. And when we begin to walk with him in those decisions, no matter if it's a small or a large decision, again, just that integration of our faith into our money begins to open up things into a whole new light.
Mm, boy, that's so good. And that really corresponds to the passage. It says he delights in every detail of our lives. And we compartmentalize our faith in these areas of our lives, but he doesn't. He sees them very integrated. Okay, the next point you draw from the parable of talents is that faith requires action. And you write, sometimes we know what faith would have us do with our money, but we avoid action. We have knowledge, but no active faith. Often applying biblical financial wisdom requires faith and courage on our part. Say more.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think a little bit we have to ask ourselves, what is God telling me to do? And part of what I love about this book and about my dad's financial ministry in general is that it's not prescriptive. It's very principle-based, and it invites people to ask God the question, what would you have me to do? He tells the story of an old friend of his who years ago came to him. He was a surgeon. And said, Ron, is it okay for me to live in $1 million home? And my dad said, well, that's not really a question for me. It's a question for God. If you're a steward, it's a question for your master. And he didn't say that with any expectation about what God would say to this man. He just said, that's something you need to take up with the Lord and ask him that question. And so this gentleman spent time over several weeks with God in his devotion time and really felt like the Lord gave him permission to live where they lived and a vision for what the home could be in terms of ministry. And so then the beauty of that story is that this man then took action. And 40 years later, I know him and he and his wife and the impact that they've had in their city out of their home for the gospel is huge. And they've been obedient in the very mundane and keeping their home open and letting it be overrun by people on a regular basis with that calling in mind. So, you know, there is a wide open variety of ways that God will call us into faith in action with our money, but we first have to ask, and then we listen, and then when he tells us what it is, to begin, as I said, kind of to step your toe in the water and move down the river and see what happens is the part that requires a little bit of courage, I think.
Well, one of my favorite parts about that story you just told in the book is that, you know, your dad was just in the process, or fairly just fresh off the process, mm-hmm. of downsizing significantly, just as per obedience yep. to the Lord. And for a brief moment, he was tempted to just sort of apply what he'd been doing to this man. And he realized, no, I'm not going to do that. You've got to ask God yourself. And to, yep. to imply that there's not a one-size-fits-all here. And I love that concept because it's true, you know, I think for all of us, because we're all in different places in our walk, obedience for one might even be disobedience for another. I mean, we want pat answers yeah. and formulas, but that's just not the case, right?
No, exactly. And the scripture gives us very clear principles about wise financial decision-making. We talk about those in the book. They're not complicated. Again, that's part of why I love them, because they're so easy to grasp. But, as you know, we can check ourselves against some perspectives and some principles. And then beyond that, it really is all about engaging with the Lord over his resources and their deployment via our life.
Love that. Yeah. Third point in the parable of the talents you write is that we are in a growth process. And you say, scripture teaches that our reward and responsibility in eternity is in direct proportion to our stewardship and growth on earth. This life is a training ground for what is next. Love that. Say more.
Well, you know, again, one of the things my dad loves to say about money is that the longer term our perspective, the better our decision today. And, you know, when we think of that statement, we can imagine that we're talking maybe about retirement or about saving for our children's college education or whatever seems long term to us. But the most long term perspective that we can have is an eternal perspective. And when we make decisions with eternity in mind, there is something that happens in eternity that we have no idea about, but that is spoken of in scripture clearly enough to know that it does, our financial stewardship today does impact our eternity in some way. So the very most long-term perspective we can have is to be thinking about eternity and what we know of it and the things that God it calls, you know, there are eternal things going on here on earth, and to participate in those things via our finances does something in eternity. And won't it be exciting mm-hmm. to find out what that is?
Yeah, you know, I refer back again and again. I think it's 1 Peter, but it says he's given us these very great and precious promises so that we can participate in the divine nature of Christ. And when you think about it, the enemy wants us living earthbound lives in our mm-hmm. fleshly nature, reacting to our stuff versus responding to God. But if we could lay hold of some of these promises, apply some of these just wise biblical principles, and participate in the divine nature, we would be thinking eternity. We'd be thinking long rather than just reacting and thinking short right in front of our feet.
Yeah,
wow, what an
absolutely.
Invitation. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I thought this was really interesting as I was reading through your book, how more often than not, we tend to be intimidated by people who make a whole bunch of money. And then I start to think about that as you address it in the book. Have we ever paused to think about why that is? I mean, if we have Christ in us, our hope of glory, and greater is he than anybody, anything, and he lives in us, so we lack no good thing, what's faulty, Karen, in our thinking that we would instinctively pull back and suddenly be intimidated by somebody who makes a lot of money?
Oh, wow. That's such an interesting question. You know, I think, again, we assume a lot of things about each other.
Yeah, it's true.
Just like Keller said, we assume we know what other people struggle with. We assume we know that other people's hearts are in certain places, or that they have certain things, we believe they have certain things that they may not have. And I think, really, to me, this question goes back to that with thing from the very beginning, that until we are in relationship with people who are not like us, whether that's someone who's materially wealthy or are far more materially impoverished than we are, it's super easy to make assumptions and to get either intimidated in one direction or, I think, prideful in the other direction. So I think, to me, the reason behind that, I don't know. I just think as humans, we like to put ourselves on a grading scale mm-hmm. and we like to think that we can earn things. I mean, grace is very, it's antithetical to the way humans are wired. We like to be able to measure ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's probably just human, but to be able to engage in relationship with people of other types of means really does a lot to break our stereotypes and to put us in a place of more humility, probably, at the end of the day.
Yeah. And with that in mind, Karen, you think about how Jesus was, and that he wasn't put off by poverty or impressed with wealth. He really saw the person, you know. And one thing I read, and I read some of these different generosity books because I love it and I'm intrigued by it.
Yeah.
But how one pastor said so often, you know, we are for the down and outer, but we're not for the up and outer. It's like we treat the people who make a lot of money as if they've done something wrong, where, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, shame on you.
Yeah.
You're full of wealth. When truly it's like they have hearts and fears and needs and need to be loved and understood like anybody else.
Absolutely.
And we're so quick with, as you said, our assessments and our judgments, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are. And I think it's, I mean, I don't know. I don't live in either camp, the super wealthy or the super impoverished. I'm fairly solidly middle class. But I think that it seems to me that the struggle of having a lot is a very lonely struggle. And it also seems to be a very confusing struggle and a relationally intense struggle. Like in the work that we do, I think really there's a lot of pressure on marriages and a lot of pressure on parent-child relationships, and even a lot of pressure from acquaintances to participate in causes that come. So I think it's high stakes to have a lot, especially to be a follower of Christ with a lot of money and to be wanting to steward it well. I'm grateful for the organization I work with through My Dad Is Kingdom Advisors, and it's financial advisors that do serve people of means who are doing their best to steward their resources and really need people to walk alongside of them in wisdom in these kind of tricky areas, especially around relationships.
Well, I appreciate that so much. Yeah. Well, this question may seem like it's coming out in left field, but I've just encountered enough folks who've talked about this issue that I'd love to know your thoughts, where you've got a spouse, oftentimes it's the wife, but not always, where the husband is bent on paying off the mortgage, to the point where the wife has no money for diapers for the kids or food, so their house is falling apart, but he's years ahead on paying down this mortgage. And I've seen two specific stories where eventually the marriage ended and the husband ended up buying a second house anyway so his wife and kids could live down the block and he could have a part in their life. So tragic and so sad.
Yeah.
But there is that driven mindset to the point where you miss the actual quality of life. Can you provide just a balanced perspective there?
Yes, and I think that to me is hard. I actually can think of people in my own life that I know that, you know, that is a common dynamic, I think. And I do think, not to stereotype, but I think men who are really wanting to take care of their family can tip into that more obsessive pay things off mentality. And so one of the things I love is that if you look in the book of 1 Timothy, God actually gives us some guidelines around what is a biblical financial lifestyle look like. So, and there are three specific things that are talked about in 1 Timothy. There's provision. So that's what you're talking about, where in that person's mind, providing maybe tips into trying to control the situation. Contentment, which we've talked a little bit about already. So being at peace where we are. And then enjoyment. He says to enjoy what we've been given, which is to live a life that is full and abundant. And sometimes there's money involved in enjoying our life. And so that is a balance, the provision, contentment, enjoyment balance. And as you mentioned earlier, those are things it's not prescriptive. So God's going to encounter us around those things uniquely. But we can be certain that if one of them is missing, if we are not content, if we are not providing for our family because we're excessively spending, or if we're not enjoying life, that we are outside the bounds of kind of the guidelines God has set up for our lifestyle.
That is fantastic. So give me those three again as we go to break. Say
sure.
Them. Yeah.
Provision, contentment, and enjoyment.
Provision, contentment, and enjoyment. Fantastic. We'll have a podcast up from this show after the live show. You might want to go back and listen to what Karen has to say, because that's just profound wisdom. When we come back, we'll walk through the five wise money principles they outline in the book, Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Keep those emails coming. I'd love to hear from you if you've got a question, comment, or you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. I sound like a broken record, but I need you to remember that address. We'll be back in a minute. think the words of that song maybe you needed to hear today. He is with you. You're not going to be ruined. He's with you, always holding your hand. We are talking finances today, and my guest today wrote this: God's presence, not more resources, settles anxiety, insecurity, and dissatisfaction. Talking to Karen Guest, daughter of Ron Blue, they co-authored a book, Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, such a practical guide to a look at finances. Love to use this last 10 minutes or so that we've got together here to talk about five wise money principles. Spend less than you earn, avoid debt, give generously, save for the unexpected, set long-term goals. So let's start with spend less than you earn. I know that seems obvious. Easier said than done, though. Speak to that one if you would.
Sure, it is. It is easier said than done. But really, every other success in our financial life depends on this habit. So it cannot be stressed more fervently than to say that this is the most important thing we can do with our money, is to not spend it all. And to let there be some left for other things, which usually involve the future. And I heard somebody say the other day that it's very difficult. It was a marketing professional, and he said it's almost impossible for us to put ourselves in the shoes of our future selves. We just don't mentally have the capacity to do it. So I think for me, and again, I'm a spender, so this is a struggle. I think if we can tie something today to this habit where we are making it either painful for ourselves when we don't, or good for ourselves when we do follow this habit in our current reality, it helps us to develop the habit and to move into the habit in a long-term way.
Give me an example of that.
Yeah, that's a good question. So for me, and I can only really speak for myself, I set myself up with my budget in a very simple way because, as I said, I'm not a numbers person. So I have a little list on my phone of my budget, and I do it in 2-week increments. And every single time that I spend money, I actually just manually go into the list of my budget that's only maybe 6 or 7 buckets of stuff, and I subtract what I just spent so that I can watch what's going on in my budget. And then I have a category that I just call other, that is more like fun money. And so as I'm meeting my spend less than I earn goals in my other categories, that one is available for a little happy, whether it's a lunch with a friend or, you know, a book to take to the beach next week or whatever it is. There is a space in my little list for making it rewarding today to spend less than I earn.
That's great. Okay, so the next one, avoid debt. You touched on this earlier, talking about that snowball principle, starting with your highest interest debt and pour it, get that thing down, and once you do, pour that into the next one. Maybe you want to say more about that?
Yeah, well, debt is tricky because it always mortgages the future. So whereas spending less than we earn actually is good for our future, debt always mortgages the future. And it doesn't matter if it's, as we talked about earlier, maybe a wiser debt decision like mortgage on a home versus, you know, a consumer debt decision. But either way, we're putting our future at risk. So the idea is, you know, my dad always says the credit cards aren't the problem. The people holding the credit cards are the problem. So I think to just remember, it's a lot easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. And we've all probably experienced that in the past.
Mm-hmm. All right. This one I would love to do a whole show on, which I have before, but give generously.
Yeah, well, this is my favorite. We give generously, and we talk about how it breaks the power of money in our lives because it is in response to the generosity that God has poured out to us, and it opens our eyes, and like we said, it draws our hearts in the direction of the kingdom. And so as that happens, the power that money has over our lives, kind of the greed that we were talking about earlier, begins to loosen because our heart's priorities are shifting. So it's the number one way to open our eyes to the kingdom work, I think, going on here on earth.
Fantastic. And one thing I've said about this a number of times on the show before, that when you think about that the percentage of Christians who give to church and to ministries is in the single digits, so something like 5 to 7%. And I'm not saying this in any condemning way. This is all just invitation. Mm-hmm. But imagine, I just get a vision, Karen, for what would happen if faith awakened in the hearts of God's people and that percent went to 97%. What would happen in Christian ministries and church if they were operating with the funds that God really intended for them? But also it would happen in the hearts of the sowers, because you can't give without it changing your heart, right?
Yeah, I think so. And I think it would largely address this problem that we have talked about a lot lately of, you know, younger people leaving the church because it's not, for some reason, you know, it's not connecting to their reality. And I think to see faith in action, because when we deploy our finances, there's action going mm-hmm. on. And I think to see that would be one of the most powerful ways to tell a different story.
Yeah,
about who we are as a church. Yeah.
I talked to a pastor a number of years ago who said, we do a building campaign every 3 years, whether we're building something or not. He said, in other words, we have such a forward-moving vision. He said, it's good for our people to dig deep and engage. So he said, if we don't need a building, he said, we build a church in a third world country, but we're asking our people, and they know it, that there's, you know, every 3 years, like there's a rhythm, dig deep, believe God so richly, and let's, you know, keep our commitments, and then you get through that, and then they get a new vision. But he said that keeps this holy tension in their faith and their finances, which I think is just really interesting.
That's such a great way to say it, the holy tension. Yeah.
Wow. So we've got about a minute and a half, 2 minutes before it's time to wrap here, but save for the unexpected and set long-term goals. Speak to those two if you would.
Yeah, I think when we know where we're going, it's easier to save. So setting long-term goals is a conversation between ourselves and God. It's that faith conversation that we were talking about earlier, saying, God, what would you have me to do? And then recording those things, not a lot, you know, what are the two or three things that God's calling us to do in terms of a goal that he's put in our hearts? And then in order to make that happen, we begin to set our money aside. So we're spending less than we earn, so we have some extra. And now we've decided via our goals which buckets we're saving into. So is it college? Is it retirement? Is it perhaps a vacation fund? That's a little bit of a shorter long-term goal, but potentially is something to be saving for. But I think it starts with listening to God in a posture of stewardship. And then the rest of it begins to open up.
So do you and your husband make regular, when you think of long-term goals, are they so far out there that it's just, that's just something you're working towards, you know, like years at a time? Or how do you do that so that you kind of keep things fresh in front of you?
Yeah, we do what we call a planning weekend. And we have a goal to do it every 6 months. But we usually end up doing it every year, where we sit and we go away for the weekend somewhere, overnight at least, and talk through our financial reality, which is important to setting financial goals. And we talk about that in the book. So where am I now? And then what is our current reality informing about where we need to be going? So, you know, our kids are in college. So for the longest time, our long-term goal has been related to college. And that's becoming a shorter and shorter term long-term goal. And we're shifting to think more significantly about, you know, how do we increase our retirement savings at this point. So a lot of it, we talk about simultaneous competing priorities in the book. And a lot of it is looking at all of our priorities. They're all important, and figuring out which ones to elevate at this season in our lives.
Hmm. Once again, it's not prescriptive. It's just really, it's an invitation to listen to what God wants you to do in your particular season. Karen, this has been so great. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you pray for that person for whom finances has just been a constant stressor. They long to be free. They just have not been able to find that breakthrough yet. Would you pray for that person?
Sure, me? Oh, absolutely,
yeah.
Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with Susie today. And I do. Money is hard, and it can be very, it can be emotionally exhausting. So I just pray that you would meet that person where they are, Lord. I ask that you would speak to them as their provider, as Jehovah Jireh. Help them to know that you are with them. You say you never leave us and you never forsake us. And Lord, I pray you bring them a friend to walk with them on their journey, and that you would give them just real insight and a sense of your presence in their financial life, even right now. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Karen, you were a fantastic guest today. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much. It was a pleasure, Susie. Have a great afternoon.
You as well. Good conversation. Karen Guest is my guest. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, written with her father, Ron Blue. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.